Take your Bibles now and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're taking a look at the whole book of Deuteronomy, and before we get started, just a heads up for next week. My family and I will be away this next week, and so we leave town tomorrow, and one last getaway before the school year is upon us. The college students are starting to come back already, and so next week, Professor Keith Evans will be preaching for us in the morning, and so we're thankful for that. We're in the middle of a series called The Big Picture. Normally when I preach, I take a smaller section of Scripture, sometimes even just a verse or two, and we sort of settle in those verses for the morning, trying to understand it and apply it, and that's a good pattern. But the weakness of that pattern and that approach is that we can be so focused on the individual verses and passages that it can be easy to lose sight of the big picture, the entire story of the Bible. And so in this series, I am trying to preach one sermon on every book of the Bible to see how it fits into the overall story of the Bible. 66 books, 66 sermons, and we're on book 5 today. We come to the book of Deuteronomy, and here in Deuteronomy, we get to the matter of the heart. What's made very clear in this book is that following God is not a matter of simply doing certain things, but it's a matter of what's going on in your heart. And so I'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting verse 12, and I'll read through verse 21. Remember, this is God's holy word, which revives the soul and brings joy to the heart. And that's what we all need, so we all need to listen. Deuteronomy 10, listen to God's word. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. May he use it to ignite in us a deeper love for him in our hearts. Our world, this earth, is floating around in a universe that's filled with billions and trillions and quadrillions of stars. And so as you think about it, we're this teeny, tiny, tiny planet that's floating on a sea of these massive, beautiful, burning stars. And the stars have been the object of study for scientists, and they've found that there's a rather predictable life cycle to a star. And the star, the life of the star, is very directly connected to what's happening at the core of the star. So the way a star is born is that out in the universe, there are these apparently massive, massive clouds of dust and gas that are sort of floating around. And when one of these clouds gets big enough, it starts to create its own gravitational pull, and all the particles of that cloud get sucked into the center. And it keeps pulling and pulling on these particles, and they get packed so tightly together that they start to stick together. And when that happens, it begins a nuclear reaction called fusion, where hydrogen atoms are converted to helium atoms. And once that reaction occurs, that's when a star is born. That's when the light turns on. It produces light and heat, and then it begins to shine for many, 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 many years. Well, eventually, after a long time, all the hydrogen at the center of the star gets used up, and it tries to use helium as its fuel. But when it converts to using this fuel, the star sort of expands and sort of explodes in brilliant colors. But then once all the dust settles from that explosion, all that's left is an extremely hard and dense core that's just sort of floating around in the darkness of the universe. Once the star started to rely on helium rather than hydrogen, it was the beginning of the end. The life of the star is directly connected to what's happening at the core. Well, the same is true when it comes to the church. The life of the church is directly connected to what's happening in the hearts of the people. When our hearts are full of faith and love for God, worship and obedience to God is expressed with gratitude, and it's as a result the church lives and thrives. And everything that we do as the church is to flow out of this heart of love for God. But when hearts grow cold and worship and obedience and godly living, they merely become traditions and perhaps superstitions, that is when the church begins to die. That's the beginning of the end. The life of the church is directly connected to what's happening in the hearts of the people. So there can be a life cycle of the church that's somewhat similar to the life cycle of a star. And I want to think very broadly of our country here in America, and we're going to think in very broad strokes. The Pilgrims and the Puritans first arrived on this land so that they could freely worship and live according to the scriptures and according to their conscience. Generally speaking, their hearts were alive for the Lord, and the church was planted and gathered. And what flowed out of their hearts was worship and obedience. They worshiped and obeyed God with a love in their hearts. Well, over time, the hearts of Americans grew cold. And instead of worship and obedience being an expression of love from our hearts, worship and godliness became an outward ritual. It slowly changed to just a tradition that we follow. And we began to say things like, well, this is how we do things, because this is how we do things. This is why we go to church, because we've always gone to church. American Christianity began to not indicate so much what you believed in your heart, but it was just sort of the way you looked on the outside. And so as a result, being an American meant you were also Christian, or being Christian meant you were an American. Well, as that shift gradually took place, the church slowly died. Even though, for the moment, the churches still looked full and big and strong. But instead of love for God being the fuel that produces worship and godliness, empty tradition and superstition became the reason for worship and godliness. Well, as time went on, people started to see how empty and worthless these superstitions had become, and so people started to leave the church, and you can see a real shift taking place in the 60s, maybe a trickle of people leaving the church, and now today there's a mass exodus from the church, especially here in America. A star starts to die as soon as it switches from using hydrogen to using helium as its fuel. A church starts to die as soon as it switches from a love for God in their hearts to mere tradition. When the heart is filled with love for God, worship and godliness is naturally expressed. That's what flows out with thanksgiving, and the church grows and prospers. But when our hearts grow cold and worship and godliness turns into tradition, that's when the church dies. This is what we see happening in the first five books of the Bible. In Genesis, God called Abraham, and in chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed God, indicating a heart stance towards God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram had a sincere faith, a genuine love for God, which then motivated his life. He followed God. Of course, it wasn't a perfect faith, but it was a sincere faith. Well, over time, Abraham's descendants grew to be great in number, and at the beginning of Exodus, they were enslaved in Egypt, but God redeemed them with a mighty hand. He brought them through the Red Sea, and they landed at Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law. And he said, as my redeemed people, here's how you're to live and to worship me. You are to have a love for me in your hearts, and out of that love is to flow worship and obedience. At the end of Exodus, he told them how to build the tabernacle. And then Leviticus, they were told how to offer sacrifices, how to conduct worship in the tabernacle. And so these were to be expressions of their heart. But then we come to the book of Numbers, and the book starts out with this great joy and excitement in the people as they anticipate going to the promised land. Before they leave, they worship, they offer sacrifices, they say to God, you command and we will obey. You lead and we will follow. But as soon as they start their journey into the wilderness, it goes badly pretty quickly. Because as they travel through the barren wasteland, what happens is their hearts, the reality of what's in their hearts, gets exposed. And what's revealed is that they didn't worship and obey God because they loved him, but rather they worshiped and obeyed God because that's what they thought would get them to the promised land. They wanted what God would give them, and they thought worship and obedience would sort of get them there. We'll do what you want us to do. We'll jump through your hoops as long as you give us what we want you to do. It became a superstition, a way to try to manipulate God. And this is revealed throughout their numerous complaints all throughout the book of Numbers. You aren't giving us what we want, so we aren't going to do what you want. What happened was that the people of God thought that the form of religion was all they needed, and that it didn't matter what was going on in their hearts. But it turns out they were wrong, and they were dead wrong. And because of the unbelief in their hearts, an entire generation of people died out there. That desert was turned into a vast cemetery as more than 1 million people were buried over the course of 40 years. And at the end of Psalm 95, it references this. And God says, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, and therefore they shall not enter my rest. They had all the right forms of religion. They did all the right things. They had all the right customs, but their hearts were far from God, and that meant that they were dead. You know, we are so prone to reducing religion to a simple outward form. And we're so prone to this that God addresses this problem again and again and again and again all throughout his word. The book of Isaiah says, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jeremiah says, do not trust in your deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As if they could come and conduct worship, call on the name of God, leave, and do whatever they want. It was superstition. Ezekiel says the same thing, chapter 33. They come and they sit and they hear, but their hearts are set against me. And then Jesus addresses the Pharisees. This problem hasn't gone away. He quotes from Isaiah, saying, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and so you worship me in vain. This is a big problem. And the message is loud and clear for us today. It matters not one single bit if you have all the right forms of religion, if your heart is far from God. And so if you're here today for any other reason except for an expression of a love for God in your heart, if you're here because, well, it's just a good thing to do, if you're here because this is what you always do, if you're here because you think if you do this, then God might let your life work out in a certain way, the way you really want, if you're here just because your parents make you come, what that says about your heart is that you're a dead star. Your heart is hard. And what you offer to God right now is worthless. If that's us as a church, if we gather out of a sense of a tradition rather than a sense of love, then we might look strong and big. But we're already a dead church. the life of the church is directly connected to what's going on in our hearts. This is the message of Deuteronomy. This is the specific problem that Moses addresses in this book. He addresses the heart of the people, and he calls on them again and again and again. It's redundant throughout this whole book. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's the simple call for us today. Don't rely on your outward forms. They're empty. Love the Lord with all your heart. So here's the setting. The people have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The old generation has now been buried in the desert because their hearts were far from God. This new generation has now arisen, and they're gathered on the plains of Moab, which is just across the Jordan River from the Promised Land. Moses is about to die, and so Deuteronomy is very much Moses' farewell address. And what we find in Deuteronomy is actually just a simple review of what we already know. He begins the book with a review of history. Here's where we've come from. Here's what's happened over the past 40 years. In chapter 5, he begins with a review of the law. Deuteronomy actually means literally the second law, meaning that he just reviews the laws that we have in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so in chapter 5, he repeats almost verbatim the Ten Commandments. He then repeats the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law. On occasion, he expands on them, but it's just repetition, really. He reviews the laws about worship, how to take care of the poor, how to observe holy days, the roles of priests and prophets, laws on how to wage war. He reviews what to wear and what to eat and the laws of marriage and divorce and on and on and on and on. He reviews the law. And then after reviewing the law, starting in chapter 27, he has the people repeat the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And then God promises, or he renews his promise to the people. And then in the final four chapters, starting in chapter 31, Moses does his final acts. He appoints Joshua as the leader of the people. He teaches the people a new song. He blesses the people. And then he dies. That's Deuteronomy for you. He's reviewing what we already know. Now, of course, this makes sense for Moses to repeat the law for the benefit of this new generation that has arisen. Obviously, they didn't have Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers in their back pocket to read and remember all these laws whenever they wanted. So they needed a very, very thorough review, and that's what Moses gave them. That'd be very important at this point in the life of the church. But for us today, you have to ask, what's the benefit of God repeating the law for us? We've already covered these things in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, so why do we need Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy is very critical for us even today, because here in Deuteronomy, as Moses repeats the law, he reminds them again and again and again and again that the law is to flow out of a heart of love for God because he saved you. Moses gets to the heart of the matter far more here in Deuteronomy than in any of the four books. What's revealed in the book of Numbers is that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and although they knew the commandments of God and how to worship God, there was a very critical piece missing, and it was the peace of their hearts. They did the right things, offered the right sacrifices. They transported the tabernacle the right way, but it didn't matter because their hearts were far from him. And as it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, they had an appearance of godliness, but it was empty of power. And so as Moses reviews history and reviews the law, his constant, constant refrain, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Every act of worship, every act of obedience is to be an expression of your love to God. It's your heart that matters to God, not some ritual. As the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 16, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You can fool people. You can't fool God. And that's what Moses hammers home for us. Everything we do as Christians, our obedience, our worship is a matter of the heart. Otherwise, we're dead. I want to take a quick survey of the book to give you a sense of how often Moses repeats this and how he appeals to the heart. So chapter 4, he says, "You will seek the Lord with all your heart. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." A few verses later in that same chapter, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, because you have this in your heart, you shall keep the statutes and commandments which I command you today." Chapter 5. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments." Chapter 6, which we already read today, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be upon your heart." Chapter 8, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not." A few verses later, chapter 8, "When I prosper you and multiply you in the promised land, and I multiply your gold and silver, don't let your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord." A few verses later, it says, "Don't let your heart say, my power and my might, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Chapter 9, after the Lord had driven out the nations in the land of Canaan, he said, "Do not say in your heart, it is because my righteousness, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land." Again, a matter of the heart. Don't say in your heart that, well, God gave me this because of my righteousness. Chapter 10, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." A few verses later, same chapter, chapter 10, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Chapter 11, "If you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." A few verses later, chapter 11, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul." Chapter 13, "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Chapter 17, "When you have a king, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away." And then, just shortly after that, he says, "The king shall write for himself a book, a copy of the law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words, so that his heart may not be lifted up." And then we skip down to chapter 26. "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and soul." Some verses later, same chapter, "You shall be cursed if you do not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of the things that I gave you." Chapter 29, "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations." Chapter 30, we're not done yet, "And return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul." Later in that chapter, chapter 30, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." A few verses later, chapter 30, "For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Chapter 32, "Take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Redundant all throughout. Says it again and again and again because he makes it crystal clear that fundamentally following God is not a matter of doing this or that or not doing this and not doing that. But it's fundamentally a matter of your heart. And everything you do in life is to flow out of that heart. I do find it very interesting that before we get to the book of Deuteronomy, there isn't really much language about the heart. It's as if the first four books of the Bible, God gives us the structure of the church. He gave them a history, how God created us, how we sinned against him. He gave us the promise of a redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent. God revealed his plan for choosing Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. And God was God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and then to the people of Israel. God prospered them. He redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt with a magnificent display of power through the Passover lamb. God brought them to Sinai where he taught them his law, how to worship, how to set up the tabernacle, how to lay out the sacrifices, what to wear, what to eat. He explained the necessity of the priesthood. They leave Sinai. They walk through the desert for 40 years where God provided food and water every step of the way. And even in their complaining, God was faithful to his promises, never abandoned them, but was faithful to raise up the next generation. What God's doing in these first four books is that he's sort of putting all the pieces together. He's building up the structure of the church. And they have this whole beautiful structure, but what becomes horribly obvious in the book of Numbers is that the people have the structure of the church to follow God. But what was so clearly missing was their hearts to love and follow God. They're going through the motions. They're doing the empty rituals. It wasn't a religion, it was a superstition, and they were jumping through the hoops to get God to do what they wanted him to do. And it can be so easy for us to fall into the same pattern. Just get into the tradition of doing these things, that's good enough. But if that's what we're about here, we're a dead church. It doesn't matter how obedient you are or how pure your worship is, it's dead because it grows out of a dead heart. The moment worship and obedience becomes merely tradition, that's when we start dying. The essential ingredient in the life of the church is the heart of the people. That is the nuclear reaction that brings life to the church. It's the nuclear reaction that causes the church to be a light on a hill in a dark world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. So examine yourself. Why are you here today? Because it's expected? Because it's just what you do every week? Because you like being with your friends? Because you think that if you do this, God will work something out better for you in life? Are you here because your parents make you come? Or are you offering spiritual sacrifices to God through faith in Jesus Christ because you love him with all your heart? That's at the core of what we're about as the church. Without it, we're dead. Of course, the only reason and the only way that we can love God is because he first loved us. Our hearts were dead, rock hard, stubborn, addicted to sin, but God shined his heart, his light into our hearts. And as we read earlier from Ezekiel, God removed that heart of stone and he took a heart of flesh and he put it inside of us. God brought us to life. He redeemed us out of slavery, sending his son to be our savior. And now he's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, through this life. He's leading us to the land of rest and peace, the land of God, to be with him forever. Now, because God so loved you, love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And let that be the reason for everything that you do. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that it's so easy for our hearts to grow cold. We ask you to not let that happen here among us, among your people. But rather, let us be so overwhelmed by your love and your commitment to us and your faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ that we would be compelled to love you with all our hearts and with all our lives. And let this love motivate everything that we do. Let this love cause us to hate our sin, to hate our distractions. And let this love focus us to worship you and obey you from the big things to the small things, every moment of our lives. We ask that you would enable us and empower us to do this, all for the glory of your holy name. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and together we say, Amen.